was really encouraged with this chapter 2 of Ephesians, which is so short, but it reveals God's purpose in full, in short. It's an overview of God's purpose, starting from our poor beginning, when we were lost, we were dead in sin, and we were saved out, and we were made alive, even to become an habitation of God in spirit. That is God's purpose. And it is so important that the Lord brings us back to this again and again, so that we do not, that we are not lost in other things. Verse 19 is so precious. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Something I would like to add, because this morning wood was mentioned in one testimony. Two pieces of wood, 1 plus 1 is 1. That's heavenly mathematics. In Ezekiel 37, it speaks about the kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom, Jerusalem, and both were joined in the prophet's hand and became one piece of wood. And God is showed by this that God desires to have one people. His glory is not to have his people divided. That is no glory for God. So he wants unity. The focus is on unity, and it's for this that he makes his people alive, as we also can see in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord has made us all alive, but not for anything, but for his purpose, for his people. And then I was reminded that there is another wood, a piece of wood that is very much related to Ephesians 2. And we find it in Exodus 15, after the people were saved out of Egypt, and they were so happy to have been saved out of terrible Egypt, and Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, and they were dancing and singing and praising God. However, a short time after the situation changed, that was the first test, and the same happens to us in our Christian life. There will be a test. You have seen the church, and wonderful, the Lord has called me for his dwelling place on the earth. I am a member, I am a living stone for God's building. So many have seen it and enjoyed it. But then you find yourself at a special sea. And you may think it's not possible. If God's blessing is on the church, how can we be faced with bitter water? Where does that come from? What did I make wrong? To be faced with bitter water. And then they were complaining, murmuring against Moses, and they regretted having left Egypt and to be brought to the bitter water, which they could not drink, and they were all so thirsty. The same with us as Christians, we are all thirsty. It's not that after we have become a Christian, we are no longer thirsty. No, we need the water of life every day. We need the refreshment from the Lord. So they were wandering in the wilderness for 3 days, chapter 15, verse 22, and then They came to Mara. They could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. That was his solution. We do not have a solution. Even many talks cannot solve many things. By talking a lot, you probably can find, can come up with a compromise. But it's not the solution, the real solution, the final solution. But Moses, he went to the Lord directly. In the New Testament, we do not have this habit that there's just one person crying to the Lord. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, we both have access to him, both parties, if something bitter crops up between us. We both have access, and we should take this access. We were given the same spirit to go to the Father. It's amazing. You may have a conflict, you have lost peace with your wife, and then you take the access to the Father. You go to the Lord together with her, and amazingly, the experience is always the same. Peace comes back. We can forgive one another, and that is the way. It's not about just dealing, what position shall we agree on? No, we just come to the Lord. And when there is something in the church, best thing to do is come to the Lord together. For many things, we don't have a solution, but we have the Lord. Very often, we do not know what assessment to make of certain things. Moses, he cries out to the Lord. That's an example for us. Crying to the Lord shows that he was at despair. He was helpless. Originally, he didn't even want to accept the Lord's commission. He had almost finished his life. He was staying in Midian, aged 80, and he had never had the idea that he could or would still do whatever for God. But God calls him, but he answered, "You better call someone else." And God had to convince him to accept his commission. And now he was faced with such a situation. He had to bear with the people's murmuring, complaining. So what should he do? He just went back to the same God who had called him. That was the right address. It's important also in the church life. Wherever you go, in Christian groups, there are some people who help, who take care of you. But that's good, can be helpful. But the real help is being led to the Lord, taking the access to the Father. And what happened after that? The water became sweet again because God had showed a wood. We don't know what it was, whether it was from a shrub, a plant that was growing there, but Moses just took it as the Lord commissioned him to do, and he threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. There are sometimes bitter situations in our life, and then you cry to the Lord. And then you are able to accept the situation. It's no longer that bitter.
Wenn es darum geht, dass der Herr seine Gemeinde baut, dann brauchen wir die Erfahrung dieses Holzes, und das ist das Kreuz.
When the Lord is to build his church, we need the experience of this piece of wood, this tree, and that's the cross, where the Lord has dealt with everything that could pose a problem to us, in particular myself, that makes the biggest, creates the biggest problems. But the Lord shows us a tree. He was on the tree for my sake, and he terminated myself there. That makes me so happy and sets me free. We are no longer in ourselves, but we are in Christ. And in Romans, Paul says, reckon yourself that you are where, that you are dead. You just consider yourself as a dead person. That's the starting point. Our Christian life, as somebody has shared, starts with death. In the world, everything starts with a lot of hope and ends with death. And your Christian life, however, starts by faith and baptism. And that's the first burial. Hallelujah. But it's a joyful burial because the old self is terminated together with Christ. That what has always frustrated the building up was dealt with on the cross. And by baptism, we make ourselves one with the death of Christ. Today, we also need to experience this very tree. In the church life, we need the cross. Even Peter, he had to understand after he had seen his, that the Lord is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord answers him, that was my Father who revealed it to you, but not flesh and blood. But I also say to you, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her. Wonderful revelation. But a short time after that, Peter reacted in his natural being after the Lord had spoken about his death and resurrection. And the Lord, he reproached him. He showed him that if we do not take up our cross, we do not have any share in God's purpose, but we miss everything. The Lord wants to build his church, but I am unwilling to take the cross. So I do not have a share, because that's the very beginning of the church, his cross and his death, his resurrection. So wonderful how the Lord has shown this in the short chapter. Now we move on. I mainly wanted to share on verse 19 and verse 20. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Why? What does it mean? But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are part of it. Members of the household of God. Or another translation says that we are part of his family. We are members of God's household. We belong to God's household. We are no longer strangers. I hope there's no guest or stranger among us. Is there somebody who attends the conference for the first time here? Anyone who is here for the very first time? Anyone else? A few have already left. Never consider yourself a stranger in the church. Never consider yourself a stranger. I have a young grandson. When he comes to us, and he knows everything, what there is, and he just helps himself with the things he knows. He also tries to be useful, and in order to save gas, I heat the chimney, and so when he comes, he looks whether the fire is on, because I've told him first we have to clean the screen, so when he comes, he checks whether the screen is clean, he removes the ashes, he knows where to put it, and then he makes a fire. That's his job, no need to explain it to him. Others might complain, oh, that's troublesome to make a fire in our place, the wood burning, the fireplace. We should also consider ourselves as being part of it. Nobody should just come to attend a good meeting. A whole Christianity is focused on kind of a performance. It's about preparing a church service to make it nice and beautiful, nice setting, and when you attend, there is something being offered to you, performance, and the word has been chosen before when, who has to say what, who has to pray. It was practiced or decided before who is going to say a prayer, and you might be called to have the privilege to say a prayer, and then there's some nice music played. Everything is prepared as a nice performance for the soul. And then you come to the church meeting, and it's not like that. Why not? We are not here to make a performance. But we would like that the Lord builds up the church with us. He truly builds up the church. A performance show is everywhere, but as Christians, we do not need to make a show, but we should rather take care of the building up of the church, not just checking what can you do good. We would need somebody in this or that team, but we should be involved spiritually. We have a spiritual function in the church to fulfill. So we do not have any professionals who have been trained in Bible study and who are able to give to make a sermon. But we are all brothers and sisters, and we all have received something of Christ, which is also clearly shown in this chapter. We all have this responsibility in God's household. You are part of it. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. You are also one of the saints and members of the household of God, but not guests or foreigners. Do not sit in the last row, just observe. Observing is easy. We just had the World Football, the championship. And when people sit in front of their TV set watching the match, they always know better, and they give good comments what should have been, what was made wrong, how it should have been better to mark a goal. But quite different when you are playing, when you're part of the team.
Wir stehen alle auf dem Platz, wir sind auf dem Spielfeld.
We are all part. We are in the match. We are all involved. And the Lord, he expects from us that we realize this. The first Christians, they were not passive. The first Christians were all active in the Holy Spirit, and they were all speaking and building up the church. This household, the term household, is used repeatedly in the New Testament. And it has to do with God's economy, with God's administration. Ephesians 3:2 says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So he has made known the mystery, as he has also he said the same in chapter 6, chapter 3.
Nämlich, dass die Nationen mit zum Leib gehören und Mitteilhaber der Verheißung sind in Christus Jesus durch das Evangelium.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And 8 and 9, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God's household is not working by rules. Normally you have a household and there are rules you have to follow. But this is rather a household with a lot of dispensation. Even Paul mentions the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he's so grateful, although he was not worthy, but is grateful for such a grace to dispense the riches. Would you also like to be a steward, an administrator of a very rich boss? I would like to be a steward, to administrate, but you can really just take everything. You do not save anything. No need to be thrifty or economical, because God is so rich. And let's also read 1 Peter 4:10.
Wie jeder eine Gabe empfangen hat, so dient einander damit als gute Haushalter.
As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a requirement, not just to speak what we think about. We would like to speak in a way so that God can speak through us. It's God who wants to speak, so has given you a mouth, so that he can use it to speak. It's not a small thing. Our testimonies are not just to also say something and just to contribute another thought, but rather to express God's word. God wants to speak through you. Sometimes it doesn't need to be something long. God's stewards, as God's oracles. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Even you might not be gifted at all, God might still want to use you because he wants his power, his wisdom to be expressed. It's wonderful. It's just vice versa than in the world where they are looking for talents. But the Lord, he let us share in his household to glorify God in all things. As we see the same also in Ephesians 1, 24. No, that's not possible. There's no 24 and 25.
Ja, es ist hier Vers 9 und 10. Entschuldigung.
No, it's verse 9 and 10.
Indem er uns wissen ließ das Geheimnis seines Willens nach seinem Wohlgefallen.
Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So he has a mystery and a good pleasure. God wants to get something for himself, for his own good pleasure. When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have my good pleasure." And what does he say today? The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. So God, he wants to gather everything in Christ, and it's for this purpose that he dispenses himself today. And he has a manifold grace. I would like to read in this context 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4. I start with 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. There's a core statement in this. Instead of teaching questions about teachings, it's rather about giving heed to God's economy in faith. Take the word by faith and also pass it on in a way that it can promote God's purpose. Certain things have to be said straightforward, but you can say them in a way to dispense life at the same time, but you can also say it in a way to deepen a gap. But it's important to learn how to further God's economy, God's household in faith. We talked about peace recently. And I thought about Psalm 120, verse 7. I am for peace. Or I am peace. The Lord is the peace, is peace.
Heißt es hier in Vers 7.
I am peace, or I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war.
Aber wenn ich rede, sind sie
I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
Ja, das ist oftmals die Erfahrung, du möchtest, den Herrn
quite often that's the experience you would like to testify about the Lord, but people fight against you. And even when we say we are building the church, we are for peace, for the unity in the church, this is God's heart's desire. So many rise up against it and you have stirred up a war, although your intention was to bring peace, but all of a sudden there is war. That is one verse, and then there's also another one in Psalm
85, verse 11.
Verse 10 in the English, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness and peace are not in opposition. Both are Christ. In Christ only, both can go together. If it was only about righteousness, we would not have any more peace. If everyone would just try to be right, that's different with Christ. He is the righteous one, even the righteousness. He was made righteousness for us. And he's our peace. He has made righteousness, and he's the righteous one. Sometimes we would like to take a righteous decision, but we forget that Christ is the peace. And this peace is so precious and so important. Without Christ's righteousness, however, there's no peace. So both go together. And it all belongs to God's wonderful economy. In recent months, we shared about being prepared as the Lord's bride for his return. There's also another steward we find in Luke chapter 12. Most of you have already read about him, I think, in the past weeks and months. Luke 12:42 and on. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? In due season, the steward, that the rich man whose storehouses are filled, his fridge, his, well, everything, there is plenty of everything. And he has a steward who is able to dispense and who continues even when his master tarries. Many Christians become more negligent. What can help you to stay awake until the Lord's return? Learn to give food, portions of food. Do not just come to the whole meeting waiting to see what the Lord will speak, but come with something, some food prepared beforehand. A portion of food, that means something nourishing from the Lord. His word is food, but it's not just the black and white letter that is written in the Bible, but the Lord's word, the word he has spoken, the word that moves in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I would like to see that we are much more often in the Word. The Word has so much food, portions and portions of food. Today at lunch, we said we like to enjoy the Word. What do we mean when we say we enjoy the Word? Do we need that we always repeat half a sentence and say Amen? That's good, of course. Eating the word bit by bit and taking it as a prayer is important, but the other thing is to read and study the word and to understand the links, the context, to see all the levels in the word. I've read one person and then I am remembered of another verse, and where was it? And then you read, look for the parallel verse, and then the word opens up more and more. Matthew chapter 13 says that those with a good ground in the heart, those are the people who understand the word. They understand it. Something gets into their thoughts and mind. And you consider it. You can get lost in the word. We really have to get the taste of it. Just a short portion in Ephesians 2 should be an appetizer just to get into the word. We have read Ephesians 2, a portion of Ephesians 2, but we have also considered other verses at the same time, and that's how we're getting food out of the word. It's nourishing. When I heard the testimony about the two the pieces of wood, I have never read it and understood it that way. It stirred up my appetite to find more such precious facts in the Word, and that's exactly what Paul has done. He did also further God's economy. In Colossians, he even said that it was his commission to complete the word of God. He did not add anything to God's word, but what he did, in fact, was just showing the links, the context. As you said, you read something about Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and then long chapters about Aaron's service, and it was so bold of Paul to say, that is the main thing. It's the Spirit. The spirits you get when you study the word, it's not just knowledge, dead letter, but it's the word and the spirit. And then it's no longer dead letter for you, but a living book.
schon bei manchen gesehen, dass sie die Bibel ganz, ganz
I've seen a brother's Bible was full. It was full of notes, underlining in different colors. Very good. Do that. Then it is easier to remember, to memorize. And even if your whole Bible is full of marks, get a new one and start afresh. And when you start underlining or taking notes, you will realize you will get more and more. Finally, everything becomes so important. It's God's Word. God wants to bring us into it so that we are stewards who know God's riches and who learn to dig in the Word, in particular, who are very clear on God's purpose and that we are no longer, and no one can distract us from it anymore. Now we move on.
In also dieser Haushalter in Lukas 12, der teilt.
This steward in Luke 12, he dispenses portions of food.
Die anfangen sich zu betrinken.
Contrary to others of his fellow stewards. They become negligent and they even begin to beat the servants, the other servants, and they eat and drink and are drunk. And those other slaves, they are also the Lord's servants, and I do not want to be guilty of beating my fellow servants. So let us also here in this respect pursue peace, because the Lord wants the church, the unity of the church. Ephesians 2 ends with the building up, and the unity of the church is crucial for the Lord. That is what the Lord has entrusted us in his last prayer before he went to the cross, a long portion of his prayer was meant for us, those who would believe by the disciples' word, that they may all be one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. I'm sure you all have heard from unbelievers who didn't want to believe, well, you Christians, you are not one. What would you say on this? I was faced with this argument by unbelievers to whom I preached the gospel. I must say, well, I'm very sorry for this situation. The Christians, we are guilty in this respect. We have lost something which the Lord would like to recover. But it's not a unity by all means like the unity in the Catholic Church, no matter what is being practiced there, but they just want everybody to be one with them because they consider themselves as the original and real genuine church. And then when I take a close look at the practices in the Catholic Church with open eyes, and then I realize that what they are practicing cannot be the oneness in the church. Whilst I was waiting for my wife some time ago, I ran into a broadcast by Radio Vatican, and I just listened to it for a while. It was just prayers, seven times an Ave Maria, and then Our Father. And that went on all around the clock. I was amazed. I wondered, can that be possible? Some people are praying Ave Maria. They're praying to marry a woman who died 2,000 years ago, and because they believe that she ascended to the heavens and has become the Queen of Heavens, and she's more worshipped than Our Father. For him, they just prayed one Our Father. And they prayed seven times Ave Maria. A reasonable person hearing this should realize that there's something wrong. But millions of people are misled. And that's just a detail, what I have just mentioned. Considering all the things that are being practiced there, that is not the church, it's not the oneness we are after. But unfortunately, the Catholic Church cannot be healed, as Luther already concluded. What does the Lord want to have? He wants to have his church. You may think it has gone wrong, it may have been nice at the beginning, now it ended up with the Catholic Church. But the Lord still gives us a way so that we can build up the church in oneness. That is so wonderful. No need to wait for another time, to wait until new spiritual leaders stand up and introduce a new epoch. It's in our hand. It's up to us. We are all, each one of us, a living stone for the building up of God's house. And we can hold on the oneness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to work worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's the calling into his kingdom, a calling for God's house, to be a stone in God's house, a member in the body of Christ. That is a high calling. And it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. That is how it all begins. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I'm glad, brothers and sisters, that I'm in the church. Then brothers and sisters were able to bear me in love and in long suffering. And that is the Lord's love and the Lord's long suffering. He has given us such a framework in which we can bear and accept one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, not trying to produce a kind of a unity. You can organize a unity. Try to hire some pastors, ministers, and then try to see how you can practice unity among Christians. The attempt has been made frequently, but most of the time it fails because of the self. Because most people want to build something for themselves. As Paul said, each one is after his own interest, not that what is of Christ Jesus. The Lord wants to have his church. Who is interested in that? Who makes himself one with that? It's not the majority, frankly spoken. Many just want to practice the Christian life as a nice accessory in their life. You attend your Sunday church service and give some money, and that's good for your conscience, and then you go home and you think you are a good Christian, a good Christian. But the church is different. The church means that I'm a living stone in God's house. I'm not just a Sunday Christian. We have a very different calling, and we should walk worthy of it and keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. This is our unity, and we may not add anything to it. Not remove anything, nor add anything to it. And it is not a kind of a spiritual experience that unites us. Even a vision, you can lose it again. But we should always stand on this unity and even keep it. Many say, well, we are in different denominations, but we are still one in spirit. That's the excuse that is very often given. We are one in spirit. No, the building up has to be practical. When the church came into existence, we can already see something of its DNA, as you can see in Acts 4:32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They were of one heart and one soul. How wonderful, if I can trust you, you can trust me, we can rely on each other, we love one another. How wonderful, that's the best family you can find. No anyone to share the inheritance. Everything belongs to you. And what you have, what you own, belongs to all. In that form, it wasn't practiced that long, of course, but the attitude that's behind, that we belong together, love one another, that we're in unity of one heart and one soul, that is part of the church's DNA. And we can also read in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians
12,
as the body is one, alle Glieder
des Leibes aber, obgleich viele, doch ein Leib sind.
Verses from verse 12, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So Christ has many members and one body. So great. And you are a member in Christ's body. That's great. It is not just a teaching or a metaphor. It's reality. It's not compared or like a member. The Lord is the head and we are members of his body. This makes us special people. It sanctifies and honors us. And it's such a grace to have the privilege of being in the Lord's body. For in one spirit, by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Many speak about baptism in the spirit or spiritual experience, but this baptism here is a baptism into one body, in one spirit, in one body. That's our baptism. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I receive him in my life. I receive forgiveness and salvation. And then I'm baptized. Naturally, what happens? I'm baptized into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we may have been Jews, Greeks, Germans, French or Spanish, slaves or free, freelance, jobless, retired, but all have been made to drink into one spirit. You were not just baptized into the body, but you were also made to drink. Something has come into you. When I throw a sponge into the water, then it is made to drink. This unity is precious. And we experience this unity in the church. This is God's plan. And his focus is on it. When we lose the oneness, we neglect it. It has an important consequence.
Jesus hat mal gesagt, O Jerusalem, da meint das Volk Israel.
Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to unite your children like a hen. I always wanted to have my people united. I have to have them together in oneness to praise their God and to be a testimony for him. So I wanted to unite them like the chicks, but they did not want. Do we want it? Amen. A bit reluctantly. Lord, gain your church in unity. And the Lord has started something with us. We don't know how it will go on. But we do not need to know everything. 3 years ago, we also did not imagine what the world would be like in 2022. We will not be able to make many forecasts for the future, but we can consecrate ourselves to the Lord for the building up of his church in unity. And we can also tell the Lord, I do not want to be a guest or a stranger, but I want to be a member in your family, in your household. I want to be part of it. That is what the Lord wants to tell us. And the church has a solid foundation in Ephesians 2, verse 20. having been built on the foundation. This is solid foundation. What is the foundation? Is Christ, but here it is the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's building technology, civil engineering. But I have learned a little bit about civil engineering, and I know that the foundation is important. We cannot build on sand, like trying to hire some qualified people, build something because of a good idea, but the gifted people may be gone someday and the work may collapse. But we build on the rock. When he revealed the church to Peter, he said, I will build it on this rock. It's a building that will stand forever, not just for 10, 20, or 100 years. The building will stand. And it's has been standing for about 2,000 years now, and it will keep standing forever. In Revelation, you see the glorious city, the New Jerusalem, and the corner, the foundation stones, are the 12 apostles. It's God's architecture, God's civil engineering. He comes in Christ. Christ is the rock on which the church is built, and he's also the cornerstone that gives the direction to the whole building, and the cornerstone links the two walls. The nations and the Jews are joined together. The most different types of people are being joined. You may think it cannot match. It cannot be fitted together. Yes, it does, because we've got a cornerstone. If we are all aligned according to Christ, then it will fit. But if we all follow something else, we will have problems. But we learn in the church to get aligned to Christ. So often during the day, I call, Lord Jesus, I need you. We need this wonderful cornerstone. You may have a good idea to preach the gospel, and then we go. It's encouraging in the book of Acts, the Lord shows them how to do it. They come to the cornerstone, they meet, they pray, they fast, and the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. The most different, very different types of humans came together. They were all aligned on Christ, and they, in their prayer, they were seeking the Lord, and the Lord was able to speak to them and use them for his plan. That's how I desire that the Lord can use us all for his plan. The Lord has the intention to do so much with us still. We are important for the Lord. And the Lord has given us a foundation on which we can build. The foundation of the apostles and prophets also has something to do with the Word. The Word is so wonderful. Let me this one, with the Old Testament included, all the prophets, the apostles. They have received the word, and it was documented in this book. At any time, you can come to the word. The word is our foundation. and the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The first church already was aligned on it. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly. Before it says that 3,000 souls accepted the word and were baptized, and they persevered in the fellowship of the apostles and prophets. So that means they were all focused on Christ. The apostles, they led everyone back to Christ. Look the last apostles, John, the apostle John, how he takes everyone back to the beginning. His gospel is so precious, and his epistles, the book of Revelation, it's such a foundation. He has received from the Lord and has seen what the church needs. It's all in here. He who has an ear, let him hear. I used to tell my students, the one who can read has an advantage. We are all able to read. Knowing how to read is an advantage. I think we can read, all of us, although many rather handle icons and such things, but the word is so wonderful. It will become an icon, a picture before your eyes. You will see the Lord in it. You will see his glory. So let us dive into the Lord. And on the basis of the teaching of the apostles, each one of us knows the Lord. That's the condition to build the church. We all know the cornerstone. It's not just one, like one brother Helmut, brother Thomas, know the cornerstone. And if we want to know something, we have to ask them. No, we all know the Lord, and it's a promise. They shall all know me, from the youngest to the oldest. All shall know me. This is the Lord's desire. We do not need any mediator. We all know the Lord. We have his anointing. We have his word. That's wonderful. So we continue to build. The church life is various and a little bit different in every locality, but it always follows the same principle. We all have to learn how to build. The last verse I would like to read is 1 Corinthians 3. When Paul realized that certain things went wrong in Corinth, he wrote a warning. They were immature, and they had strifes and divisions just against God's plan. And Paul said that Christ is not divided. Not possible. You cannot even support solid food. I have given you milk to drink, and you still cannot take solid food. Not possible to speak to you as with adults. And they wanted to uplift Paul and Cephas and Apollos, and he said, we are just ministers, servants. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do not uplift humans. Even if there is a brother in the church who is gifted, do not uplift him, because you damage him and you damage yourself. That's not our focus. When brother so-and-so preaches, is not interesting. That should not be possible in the church. The Lord needs us all as He chooses. But if we are immature, we will always be like this. We will always uplift human beings or some aspects of the Word which seems so important to us. The Lord has to give us grace. According to the grace of God, as a wise master builder, he's self-conscious also. He also said he's less than the least. He's a wise master builder. I laid the foundation, another builds on it. And each one has to pay attention how he builds on it. But he has in mind not only the great master builders after him, but each one of us has to see how he builds. There are many possibilities to build. And then he exposes a bit further. No other foundation can anyone lay. So the beginning is also already done. That which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, ask the Pope in Rome on what he built, he would say, on Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. So a fire will come sometime. The Lord has shown us so much, so we have the possibility to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. There's precious material that can be found in the flow of life. In the fellowship with the Lord, you can gain gold. Sometimes it's like being at the river with a sieve to wash out gold. Go, get into the Word, you will find gold. Go to the Word, open your heart, read the Word with your spirit, and you will realize that you can find gold there. Each time you bring a gold nugget to the church, you will enrich the others even. That's wonderful. The Lord is rich. Sometimes he experiences riches just when you call on him. That is what he says in Romans 10. He's rich to everyone who calls on him. So we build on the foundation. We are all building. And according to Galatians, we are also sowing. Everyone is sowing, either on the flesh or on the spirit. We build with gold, silver, precious stones, with what we receive from the Lord, with his nature. And that the Lord can also change something in us that makes us also very precious for the Lord. And produces his glory. That is what the Lord expects, and it's for this that he has given us everything. The gold is available, silver is available. In all the situations, you can come to the Lord to experience silver, to experience gold. And you experience that you are being transformed. But there will be a day where everything will be tested. And as this day is approaching, we should get prepared. We get ready. I want to gain more gold. I can gain gold in so many situations. When we meet for fellowship, we gain gold. When I meet with the brothers and sisters, that's precious. Every meeting is precious for me. Every fellowship with brothers and sisters. To spend time with the Lord is also precious because we gain something eternal, some eternal, unperishing material. It will never be corrupted nor rust, and it will be enriched in you, and then in the judgment you will be able to stand and will not be ashamed. Wood, hay, straw is human-made, produced by us. We can produce quantities of straw, but that's perishable. The flower, the grass of the flower, well, it's short-lived. A nice flower, a poppy, for example, but it withers after a very little time, and it's gone. But we are regenerated from incorruptible seed. We build on Christ. We will not be less lost if we build with wood, hay, straw. But your work will be burned. Your beautiful cottage, your cabin will be burned, and you will be there naked in the judgment, in the day of judgment. They will be safe, but as through fire. I would like to have gained something of Christ when the Lord returns. And we can all do this, not just the master builders, but everyone. We serve one another as stewards of God's manifold grace. I hope nobody would say, I'm a guest here, I just want to observe. No, we are not spectators. We are players in the team. And we serve one another. We are actively involved in the building up, and we build with the right material and on the right foundation. Amen.